This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. When our daughter Faith was young and started going places without our immediate supervision with other people, I used to tell her something. I told her often enough and firmly enough that I was trying to make it real hard for her not to remember it. When she started dating, and I made up my mind early on, she wasn't going to date anybody till she was 16, and then I would decide, and I'd decide who. And she understood that. But I made the same statement she had heard all her life. Almost every time she went out the door, I'd hug her, kiss her, and I said, "Now, Faith, don't ever forget who you are and whose you are. Your name's Faith Fortner. And you're the daughter of Don Fortner, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Danville, Kentucky. Everything you say and everything you do reflects on your mother, on me, on the gospel we believe, the God we serve, and our church family. Don't ever forget who you are and whose you are." Now that's the title of my message tonight. Don't ever forget who you are and whose you are. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Now let me be clear who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you who are God's. As Lance Heller, God's servant. Tell you something better than that. God's child. I'm talking to you, chosen by God Almighty in everlasting love. To you who are the purchase of Jesus Christ's precious blood. To you who have been turned from darkness to light, from death to life, transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. To you who have been saved by the mighty free grace of God. I'm talking to you who are robed in the righteousness of Christ the Lord. To you who have Christ in you, the hope of glory. To you whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. To you who have been purged of all iniquity, transgression, and sin before God Almighty. To you to whom God will not charge sin. I'm talking to you. To you. And I'm urging you, don't ever forget whose you are and who you are. When the gospel of God's free grace went into the pagan, amoral Gentile world, a world in which drunkenness, homosexuality, adultery, and fornication were just as rampant as they are today, it changed the lives of those who experienced it. It changed their lives. It taught those who lived in those ancient days to honor God in their personal lives, in their habits of life, in their conduct, in their behavior, as well as in their doctrine. Read the 6th chapter of Romans, the 4th and 5th chapters of Ephesians. And Paul speaks of those things, those abominable things in the lives of men in the pagan Gentile world. And he said, you have not learned to live like that. You've not learned Christ that way. He teaches us continually that God's people are a people whose lives have been invaded and taken over by the Son of God. And if Jesus Christ hasn't taken over your life, you've not experienced His grace. If Jesus Christ has not taken over your life, you've not experienced His grace. You've just had a little dose of religious excitement. When the gospel conquers the heart, the life is radically altered. Grace teaches men and women how to live for the glory of God. Now let me tell you what I am not calling for. I'm not calling for you to act more religious. Don't act religious. Don't. Don't try to show people how religious you are, how dedicated to God you are. Don't do it. Don't ever do it. I want people to know I'm a Christian. It don't matter a flip whether folks know you're a Christian or not. That don't matter a flip. I want folks to know I love the Lord. I want you to know you do. I want to know that I do. But I'm not interested in what other folks think about it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not interested in folks seeing me or seeing you. Oh, no. I'm interested in folks knowing God our Savior. Don't act religious. Don't start pretending to be what you know you're not. Don't start talking funny, dressing funny, acting like an oddball. Now, I realize in California you got to really be odd to act like an oddball, but I'm not talking about acting like an oddball. I am saying this. Grace experienced teaches men and women to live for God. The Samaritan woman, that crusty old hard-hearted harlot, couldn't really call her a harlot. She sold herself for nothing. Just common adulteress. Had no regard for anything. She was religious as all get out. She knew what she believed. She'd been raised a Samaritan. But when she met the Master, oh, how things changed. There was a man in Gadara who spent his life dwelling among tombs, lived in a graveyard, running around like a wild man, naked and cutting himself and screaming and running around among the tombs. And the Master invaded his life. And he found sitting at his feet, clothed and in his right mind. There's a fellow named Zacchaeus, a stingy, self-serving, tightwad, self-enriching publican, getting rich off the backs of people who were his own kinsmen, abusing them, taking what he could from them to line his own pockets. And one day he got a little curious about religion. Kind of like some of you probably came to church, kind of like you did tonight, just curious. What's this all excitement about? And he wanted to see the Lord Jesus, and he climbed up in a tree. And he climbed up in a tree right at the spot where God ordained before the world was to meet him and conquer him. And when the Lord Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, he said, "Zacchaeus, come down. Today I must abide at your house, because God chose you before the world was. You too are a child of Abraham." And Zacchaeus, oh, what a change. He ceased to love his riches and loved his rich Savior. He ceased to seek his own and sought rather the glory of God and the good of men's souls. The gospel of the grace of God teaches all to whom it is revealed that salvation is by grace alone. You all say amen to that. And it also teaches us all how to live in this world for God's glory. Titus chapter 2. Just hold your Bibles open here. I'll refer to a couple of other passages, but I want you to just look at these 15 verses. And I pray God the Holy Spirit will teach you His message and teach me His message in these verses. The first 10 verses are an admonition that is summarized in verse 10. Paul tells us to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. He's telling us how to behave ourselves so that we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, this is both our personal responsibility and our privilege. God, make it our desire. We are to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. 40 years ago, I had been dating this pretty blonde over here for a little while, and I was pretty well convinced that I could get her to say yes if I asked her to marry me. So I went down to the jewelry store and found the prettiest rock I could find, and it was a big one. Man, it cost me $100, and I paid on it for 2 or 3 years. And I'm not joking. Wasn't much, but walked in the jewelry store, and that jeweler took that little old bitty diamond. You know what he did with it? He laid it on a counter under a spotlight on a piece of black velvet. And you can't believe how much prettier and bigger it looked laying there than it did in that case stuck in one of those little slots. And the reason was he wanted to put it before my eyes in the best light possible. Oh, my brother, my sister. Put the doctrine of God our Savior before this world in the best light possible. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. As a pastor, as a preacher of the gospel, I'm responsible to adorn the doctrine by faithfully preaching it. Paul says here, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." He uses this word sound, I think, 3 times in this chapter. Sound as opposed to corrupt, deceitful, and decaying. Sound as in firm, dependable, reliable. He says, teach those things that become sound doctrine. Every preacher, every God-sent preacher has a mandate from God. Those who are God's messengers to eternity-bound sinners are sent to preach the gospel and to preach the gospel continually. Those things which become sound doctrine. The doctrine we preach is the doctrine of grace, which is the doctrine of Christ. And those things that become sound doctrine are those things consistent with and honoring to the grace of God. Divine sovereignty, substitutionary redemption, satisfaction, the declaration that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that He alone is our Savior, that He by His own death has accomplished eternal redemption for us, and we proclaim salvation finished in and by Him. Ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, regeneration by the Holy Spirit. We are also here commanded as God's servants and God's people that our lives be regulated, motivated, and governed by the gospel. Gospel preachers are responsible to pointedly and deliberately apply the gospel to the daily affairs and responsibilities of men and women who live in this world. Now, I abhor all those religious practices that set men to examining other men and go by your house and try to decide how godly you are by calculating how many hours you spend on your knees or how much time you read in your Bible or all that religious nonsense. That's not my business. But as I minister the gospel of God's grace, it is my business and my responsibility to pointedly and deliberately and clearly apply the gospel to every aspect of our lives. Everything. To every facet of our lives. Applying the Word of God to every area of life, we teach men the gospel as it is that which motivates and governs our lives. God's saints must personally apply it just that way. Now, I realize that many folks prefer to ignore this, but it's a fact nonetheless. God Almighty interferes with the lives of men. He'll mess your plans up. And He'll do it every time. He'll mess your plans up. If the God of glory is pleased to open the windows of heaven and pour out His grace upon you, if He is pleased to give you life eternal in His Son, if He is pleased to work His salvation in you, He will take over the running of your life. Either Christ is your Lord, or He's nothing to you. Either you bow to Him as your Lord, or you know nothing of His grace and His mercy. Now, I can't tell you how sobering those words are to me. Don Fortner, either He's your Lord or your religion's a mockery. Either He's master or He's nothing. That's just fact. Now, this is what Paul teaches us about adorning the doctrine. Look at verse 2. He's got something to say to everybody here. First, he talks to aged men. That aged men be sober, grave, temperate. That's three ways of saying the same thing. Sober, that doesn't mean sober as opposed to drunk. That means sober-minded. Sober in the sense of being stable and firm. Grave. One who takes serious things seriously. Temperate. Moderate. One who exercises moderation and not rash. Aged men don't behave like little boys running to this thing and that. Don't behave like little boys moved by this thing and that. Don't behave like little boys who chase after this bubble and chase after that. But rather be sober, grave, tempered, sound in faith. Having that faith that is rock solid, dependable, that's relied upon, but not just in faith, sound in charity, sound in the loving exercise of all things in your hand, giving to and caring for the needs of others, sound in patience. Did you ever notice how irritable, grumpy, crabby old people get? Well, you don't dare say that. Who wants to live around them? I'm just telling you the truth. And you know it's the truth. Except those who know God. Just got a letter from your dad the other day. What an example of patience. Patience. Folks who know God, as they grow sound in faith with the experience of grace, not only ought to, they do grow patient. They learn patience by the experience of tribulation and the grace of God with the tribulation. If all they have is tribulation, they just learn to be crabby. Aged women, verse 3. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, as becometh those who are sanctified, separated unto God. Oh, behave like folks who are separated to God. Made holy in Jesus Christ. That means you don't run around flapping your jaws all the time. Not false accusers. Well, I wouldn't want to spread gossip. Well, don't then. I wouldn't want to tell things I wasn't sure of. Well, don't do it then. False accusers. Not given to much wine. And I just got to say it. That doesn't mean you can't have any. Not one who lingers by the bottle. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Oh, you mamas, teach your daughters good things. You grandmothers, teach good things. What good things are you talking about, Brother Don? That they may teach the young women to be sober. Not rash, not hot-tempered, not governed by their passions, sober. What's that mean? To love their husbands. Teach them to love their husbands. To love their husbands. Well, I can't tell you how many times I've heard folks say, don't say it to me. Well, once in a while some do, but not but once. See, how Shelby dotes on me and takes care of me. Well, I wouldn't do that for any man. If you ever learn to love one, you will. Well, boy, that's out of step with society. I've been out of step with society ever since the day God saved me. I plan to keep it that way. Teach young women to love their husbands. You mamas, by example and by word, to love their husbands. To devote yourself to your husband. That's what it is to love him. To devote yourself to him. Well, I'm not going to devote myself to any man. If ever you meet Christ, you will. That's what it is to love him, isn't it? It's to devote yourself to him. Devote yourself to your husbands. Teach them to love their children. Well, no mother ever had to be taught to love her children. I beg your pardon. I've met very few in my life who love their children. Look at the way they raised them. They love themselves. To love their children, to devote yourself to your children. to devote yourself to their well-being, not to their pleasure, to their well-being, not to their whims, to their well-being. Devote yourself to them, no matter what it costs you. That's called devotion. It's called devotion. Read on. Young women, verse 5. To be discreet. Chaste. Keepers at home. Oh, how on earth do you read this? What kind of translation have you got that will avoid this? Obedient to their own husbands. That's what wives are supposed to do. Young women, discreet. Act like a lady. Act like a lady. Watch your mouth. I can't believe things I hear coming out of the mouths of women, young women. If I'm somewhere, and I still do it, if I'm somewhere and some man using filthy language in front of that lady sitting there, he will be corrected. And he or I, one, will shut up. One of the two of us will. A woman, I don't dare, I can't knock her down. Act like ladies. Watch your language and your behavior. I promise you something. You want to be treated like a lady? Act like one. You want to be treated like a slut? Talk like one. Just that simple. Just that simple. Chaste. Virgin pure. That's the word. Well, Brother Don, that's, you can't expect anybody to keep their virginity these days. No, I don't. I don't expect anybody to, except folks who know God. Folks who know God. Chaste. Doesn't matter how popular, how accepted fornication and adultery is, you make yourself a bed of hell when you give up your chastity. So this is, can't say that just to women. I recognize things apply to men, but I'm going to tell you, you're a fool if you think the consequences are the same with men. You're a fool if you think they're the same. They're just not, are they? They're just not. Chaste. Keepers at home. That doesn't mean a woman can't work outside the house. The same word is used with regard to men in the book of Habakkuk, keepers at home. What's it talking about? Devote your lives to your family. Devote your life to your family. Devote your life to your family. Obedient to their own husbands. Well, how are you supposed to do that? Just like Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Just that way. I recall years ago, Brother Henry Mahan and I were preaching together in a meeting, sitting down in a preacher's house after services, and somebody asked his wife to get him something. And the preacher's daughter said, my husband did that, I'd tell him to get it himself. That's what Doris was doing to Brother Mahan. And Henry acted like his hearing aids weren't on. And then she repeated it. And he still acted like his hearing aid wasn't on. And then she said it's allowed he could hear it without his hearing aids on. Isn't that right, Brother Mahan? Of course, everybody looking at Brother Mahan, he looked at her and he said, she might, once. Obedient to your husbands. Women who love their husbands, obey their husbands. And women who don't love their husbands, don't obey their husbands, don't love their husbands, and they don't love the Redeemer. Just that simple. Young men, verse 6, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. You young men who name the name of Christ, You young men who are born of God, don't live by the rule of your lust and your passions like everybody else around you. Be sober-minded. Think beyond the end of your nose. Be sober-minded. Verse 7, pastors, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, a pattern of all that I've been talking about, a pattern of sobriety, a pattern of sound faith, a pattern of charity, a pattern of patience, a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, letting nothing sway you, nothing move you, nothing compromise you, gravity, sincerity, sound, dependable, reliable, build upon it speech. Speech that cannot be condemned. Speech that cannot be gainsaid. Speech that nobody can refute. Speech that nobody can deny. That he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed. Preach in such a way, with such boldness and such confidence, with such truth, with such scriptural authority, that anybody who disagrees is embarrassed by their disagreement. Having no evil thing to say of you, that is none that they can make stick. Verse 9. Servants. Exhort servants. The word is slaves. Thank God we don't have that problem anymore. We'll apply it to you folks who work for another man. Be obedient to their own masters. You mean obey my boss? No, I wouldn't say that. No, don't do that. Don't do that. That's ridiculous. Obey the man that pays you wages and puts food on your table. Obey the man that keeps you from living in poorhouse. Obey the man good enough to give you a job and do what's expected. Absolutely. And please them well. Wow. In all things. He's just not letting up, is he? Please them well in all things. And don't sass them. Don't give them any lip. Nor answering again. Don't sit around and read your Bible when you're supposed to be loading freight. That's what the next word means. Not purloining. But showing all good fidelity. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In all things. Oh, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Love your husbands for Christ's sake. Love your children for Christ's sake. Be sober for Christ's sake. Be sound in speech. Patient for Christ's sake. Doing it for the glory of God. Now verse 11. He gives us a four. Four. As a connection. As a connection. He's going to tell us about the work of God's grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. The grace of God, as it is used here, is referring to the gospel, the doctrine of God our Savior. It is this that brings salvation. That is, the preaching of the gospel is the means by which God brings salvation to all men. Not to all men without exception. There are many men in the world who never hear the gospel. There are many in this town who never hear the gospel. But no man will ever experience God's salvation apart from hearing the gospel. It's the reason we preach the gospel in every way possible, send missionaries and support the work of the gospel around the world, is because without the preaching of the gospel, it's not possible for men and women to know God, to believe Christ, and experience God's salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But that grace that has appeared to all men doesn't work effectually among all. It works wonderfully and effectually among you who are born of God. Look at verse 12. This is the teaching of grace. Teaching us. Now, when I was in school, and I did go to school, went all the way through, even went to college a little bit, I had one or two teachers. I had one in college. No, I had two in college. And I had two that I can recall in 12 years of public school teachers. Well, what were those other folks? They were employees who had teaching certificates. The word teach doesn't mean give out the lessons. That's not the meaning of the word. A teacher is one who causes you to learn. There's a big difference. A teacher is one who causes you to learn. And I had two going through school, two in college, who, but if you were there, you learned. They saw to it that you learned. A teacher doesn't just give out the lesson. A teacher sees to it you get the lessons. And the grace of God is our teacher. Teaching us, giving us, and causing us to learn this lesson, that denying ungodliness, the word is refusing, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Let's get a commune together and move outside the city and don't let anybody go around where they got bad language and bad pictures and advertisement and all that stuff and live godly back yonder in a commune somewhere. No. Right here in Rescue, California. Right here in San Francisco Bay. Right here in Lexington or Danville, Kentucky. Right here in this present ungodly world. Whenever the gospel of God's grace comes into a sinner's heart, by the life-giving, regenerating power and grace of God the Holy Spirit, it effectually teaches us to whom we must look for eternal life, Jesus Christ the Lord. It effectually teaches us who and what to believe, the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. It effectually teaches us how to live in this world. The gospel, you see, is not given for intellectual speculation, but for practical direction. I preached to our folks Tuesday night out of Exodus 13. God promised that He would be to them a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire all the way through this wilderness. And that pillar that protected them was the pillar that directed them. Did you get that? That Christ who hovered over them to protect them is the Christ who led them, who directed them all their days. And here He gives us direction. He tells us and teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to say no to unbelief. Oh, how I have to struggle with that. I don't have any trouble with unbelief anymore. I don't believe you for a second. I've had too much. Still do. What do you do with your unbelief? You say no to it. What do you do with a horrible, not just propensity, but tendency in our carnal flesh to neglect God and His Word and His worship and His will? You say no to it. You just say no. The grace of God teaches us to say no to worldly lust, sensuality, covetousness, ambition, desire for recognition and praise. The grace of God teaches people to live right, righteously, soberly, righteously, and godly. What does that mean? It teaches us to live soberly with respect to ourselves. Don't think more of yourself than you ought to think, because there ain't much to you. Well, more than that, and others less than that. There ain't much to you. Live soberly, righteously, dealing with other people. Just do what's right. Well, I wonder if I ought to take that fellow's wife. Did you really wonder that? Wonder if I ought to take that, wonder if I ought to take that knife laying there. I don't see anybody around claiming it. Did you really wonder that? I wonder if I ought to help that fella. Looks to me like he could use the help. Did you really wonder that? It's exactly what righteously means. To live rightly. To live justly. And with respect to God, godly. Godly living is not living in a way that men and women approve of and look at as godly. Godly living is living. Living for God. Look at verse 13. He gives us more inspiration. He describes for us the expectation of grace. Looking for. Here it is. Look here now. Standing up on the tiptoe of faith, looking. Living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, because there ain't nothing down here worth living for. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a word. Not looking for signs of the times. You start looking at the signs of the times and you'll make those foolish predictions like Camping's been making the last 10 years. And I meant, nearly 20 years now. And I meant to say foolish, absurd. And you'll never back away from them. Like he hasn't backed away from them. They're absurd. Our Lord never told us to look for signs of his coming. He never told us to look for signs of the end times. He never told us to look for signs of anything. He said looking for him. Who is coming, standing on the tiptoe of faith, looking for Christ to appear. And the blessed hope, it is that blessed hope. One blessed hope for all who are born of God. It is a hope based entirely upon the grace of God, a hope inspired by Christ formed in you, the hope of glory, a hope of life eternal in Jesus Christ the Lord. It is the hope of glory awaiting us. This grace of God sets our hearts on things above, not on things below. Jane Bonar was watching her husband die of consumption. She wiped his brow, cooled his fever, and got him to rest and stepped into the next room and wrote these words. As she watched her dear husband die, fade, each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. Break every tender tie. Jesus is mine. Dark is this wilderness. Earth has no resting place. Jesus alone can bless, and Jesus is mine. Farewell, mortality, Jesus is mine. Welcome, eternity, Jesus is mine. Welcome, O loved and blessed. Welcome, sweet scenes of rest. Welcome, my Savior's breast, Jesus is mine. What is this hope? This glorious hope that awaits us. The coming of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we shall see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Now, let's see if I can give you some motivation. Give me attention just a minute longer. How can I induce you to devote yourself to the glory of God, to pray for grace, to live in this world for God's glory? I know that everything I've said, every single thing I've said, is contrary to your nature and mine. I've not said one thing that's easy on human flesh. I've not said one thing that any psychiatrist in his right mind... Well, you talk about a contradiction, a psychiatrist in his right mind. If he knows what's good for his bank account, would agree with. Not one of them. Not one of them. And you go to those fellas, you're not in your right mind either. But everything I've said, I know is contrary to the philosophy and the education and the thought, not just of this day, of every day since Adam fell in the garden. It's contrary to human flesh. I'm calling on Gene Harmon and Don Fortner to live contrary to the way we were raised to live. Contrary to everything around us and contrary to the way we want to live by nature. Give up all rights. Give them up. I've got a right in this world. I got a right to go to hell. I don't have any other rights. You too. You too. Not me. I'm a red-blooded American. You ain't got any rights either except to go to hell. That's all. Give them up. Willingly give them up. For Christ's sake. Can you do that, Bob? Everything for Him. I wonder what motivates you to do that. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Zealous is just what I've been talking about. Zealous of good works. The Son of God gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us by His blood, by His grace, by His power in the resurrection day, from all iniquity, and purify us by His blood and by His grace unto Himself. Oh, purified unto Him a peculiar people. God's people are peculiar people. That doesn't mean oddballs. That means peculiar. They're loved with a peculiar love. They're objects of His peculiar delight. They're blessed with the peculiar blessings of His grace, supplied with peculiar provisions, separated from the world by distinguishing peculiar grace. The word means distinctly excellent, valuable, and honorable. The Son of God died for me. A distinctly useless, vile, dishonorable piece of rotting flesh to make me distinctively excellent, valuable, and honorable. The lot of His inheritance. A jewel for His crown. His delight. His Hephzibah. His sweetheart, to whom He's married. These things speak, preach and teach and exhort, press with earnestness, and rebuke, reprove, Any who neglect to contradict or deny these things, with all authority in God's name, with God's authority, with God's approval, and let no man despise thee. What on earth does that mean? How can I keep men from despising me? You know what? I can't. And if you want to find out how despised I am, get on the internet and look up Don Fortner sometime, and you're sure to find out. There's folks written all kinds of stuff. Let no man despise you. What's it talking about? Don't give a flip if they do. That's all. Paul said it's no... I count it nothing to be judged of you or of man's judgment. God's servant. What does it matter to me what you think? No, don't pay attention to what men think. But rather, seek God's honor. Seek God's honor. And as you set your heart on Christ and things above, you will seek God's honor. As you set your heart on something less, you won't. Amen.